Please open your pew Bibles so you can follow the Bible reading. We're reading from John chapter 6, verses 25 to 40, and it can be found on page 867 in your pew Bibles. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day."
Thanks, Christine, for that reading. Well, this month in Melbourne, if you and a friend would like to eat 2 metres of pizza at Crinitis in Carlton, and if you finish the whole 2 metres within the hour, you'll both be rewarded with free food for a whole year. Or if pizza's not your thing, you could go to a Hofbräuhaus in the CBD where you'll have 45 minutes to finish just over 2 kilos of schnitzel with a side of fries and a whole litre of beer. If you can manage this, you'll receive a free meal and a free T-shirt. Well, I'm not sure I'd have any interest in a free meal after downing all of that, but my son told me this week that these things are nothing compared to American hot dog eating competitions, Serena's nodding, where participants train their jaw muscles, their esophagus, and their stomachs to eat 68 hot dogs in 10 minutes without being sick. I considered showing some film, but the sight is actually too hideous. I'll let you Google that for yourselves, but not right now. Food and appetites. A crowd has been fed a miraculous meal of bread and fish in the story of the feeding of the 5,000, and their appetites motivate them to track down the provider of this meal. Jesus, who fed them, and then realized they were about to take him by force to become their king, withdraws to a private place and then joins his disciples by walking on water to their boat, which then arrives suddenly at their destination, Capernaum, which was like kind of HQ for Jesus' ministry whenever he was in this part of Galilee. By the next day, the crowd have found Jesus across the lake, and they arrive hungry again, it seems, as Jesus, at the beginning of today's passage, cuts straight to why they've hunted him down. It's hunger. Raw hunger. Without delay, Jesus seizes the moment to reveal their hearts. Their life focus is on food instead of the miracle which was to point to him, that feeding of the 5,000 people. He calls them to look away from the bread and the fish as their priority and to start thinking about a completely different kind of food. Food that doesn't rot or perish, food that doesn't run out, food that lasts into eternity, food that he has for them, spiritual food. Filling people with the very presence of God is the reason Jesus has come to earth, but the crowd are only focused on their rumbling tummies. Let's pray together. Jesus, I pray that you would feed us. As we feast on your word this morning, I pray that you would nourish us spiritually. In Jesus' name. Amen. You might want to have your Bibles open. It's John chapter 6, verses 25 to 40. I'm going to be moving through the passage verse by verse, so you might find it helpful to have it there. Today's passage is part of a longer section which runs up to verse 69, which Susie and then Mark will finish over the next 2 weeks. The key theme throughout this whole section is that Jesus is announcing he is the bread of life. Susie's going to focus more on what that means next Sunday. For today, I'd like to take you on a different kind of journey. We might call it the bread of life in action. Have you ever wondered how Jesus would evangelize? How does he share the good news of himself? How does he reach out to the lost? How often do we read scripture and spend time simply considering what it tells us about how to do this? John's gospel reads like a record of this. With acts of love and compassion, Jesus makes the most of every moment and every conversation, displaying God's power through miracles, with testimonies, with explanations of who he is, with words of knowledge, healings, and above all, simply taking time with people, loving them. Increasing numbers of us here at Oak Tree are wanting to know how to reach out to those who don't know Jesus. This is such a wonderful work of the Spirit among us, and I'm having a lovely time meeting with people in ones or twos who are keen to receive training in how to do this. John's Gospel is a great starting point. I encourage you to read it sometime through the lens of watching Jesus love and share God with those he meets. In today's passage, he's reaching out to this group who were part of the miraculous feeding of bread and fish that you can read about earlier in chapter 6. Food that was multiplied out of one boy's small lunch. So let's see what we can discover about evangelism from the one who sets the standard for it. Verse 25, first of all, is all about location. This group of people arrive off their boats looking for Jesus. They head to Capernaum, which they think is the most likely place they'll find him. And sure enough, they do. These people want what he's got. They're chasing him down for what he can offer them in the physical world. People are, of course, still doing this today. People want help. They want their needs met. And Jesus wants to meet them right there in their place of need as a starting point for relationship with him. So where will people go to find Jesus today? Well, a church is still the obvious place, and here at Oak Tree we do have people who visit our services looking for God. They've heard about him and they want to know more. But church isn't the only place this happens. As a believer, people will be looking for God in your life. They'll be looking right at you, watching you. They won't be hopping into boats to find him, but will look for him everywhere that you go, into shops, at home, at work, the gym. We are Capernaum, each of us. We are the location of Jesus. I wonder if you carry a sense of this, and I wonder how you're responding to that. Well, Jesus responds to the crowd in verses 26 and 27 by telling them that they're looking for him for the wrong reasons. He's very direct about this. And he's got some common ground to work with conversationally. So that's his starting point in sharing God with them. Their need is for food. He points out that they're wanting earthly things, the loaves, rather than lasting spiritual things like his miracles, which point to who he is. This is exactly what he does conversationally with the woman at the well in chapter 4, who's after a drink. Again here, he takes a physical need, brings a spiritual application to the conversation, and here in verse 27, he's talking to them about the need to focus on things that don't rot away. He, the Son of Man, offers them something much better. With great boldness, Jesus is already speaking to them about the most important thing, eternal life. Notice how he's moved very rapidly from their hunger to point out their need for eternal life. He also speaks about work as another point of common interest. It's a topic they can relate to well. Don't work for food that spoils, but food that endures to eternal life. Bread will rot. His gift will go on forever. Well, what common ground do you have with someone in your life who's asking about your faith? Let's imagine something very, very vaguely like this scene happened here in Melbourne this week in the setting of a workplace, an office. Let me introduce you to Janelle and Ajay, who work somewhere, maybe we'll say Bunnings, head office in management. And let's listen to what they've got to say.
Hi, Janelle. Listen, while we're waiting for this meeting to start, can I ask you something?
Yeah, sure, Ajay. What's up?
My car's broken down again, and it's happening all the time. I need a new one, and you said something the other day about the same thing happening to you, and you got an amazing deal on a replacement. You said it was like someone almost gave away their card and that God was in it. Like, how did that happen? I need something like this.
Well, I had all that car trouble and prayed to Jesus for a solution. And then these friends of mine who I hadn't heard from for ages rang me out of the blue and they wanted to help. So it felt like God was really helping me through them. He heard my prayers and responded. And it couldn't have happened any other way. It was totally something God did.
Wow, weird. I just know I need a car. I'm sick of being stuck.
Yeah, I know how you feel. Well, Jesus wants to help you too, for sure. But his idea of helping you is a bit bigger than just getting you a set of wheels to get to and from work. As you know, cars wear out. God wants to give you something that never wears out, a new life that goes on with him forever. It's a life that starts now and continues on after you die. Hey, actually, the meeting's starting. Do you want to talk more later?
Yeah, for sure.
Absolutely. Well, Jesus, in mentioning food and work, has got the crowd interested in what he has to say. And in verse 28, they give a response. What must we do to do the works God requires? They want to take his advice. They want to do the work that will give them a lasting food supply, even a spiritual one. What do we need to do, they ask. And of course, it's not about doing. It's about believing. Jesus steps them through from thinking that if you want something, you need to work for it, to verse 29, where he tells them to simply believe in God himself. Their work is simply to believe in him. So are we ready for when people respond to us by indicating they like the sound of what we're talking about. When they say, "What do I need to do?" The work of sowing in these passages is about to shift gears. Come back up, guys.
Meetings. Another one done and dusted. Hey, are you stopping for lunch now? Can I ask you a question about what we were talking about earlier?
Yeah, sure.
So what do I need to do to get this kind of help life thing, whatever it is you were talking about?
Well, actually, you don't need to do anything.
Come on. Of course I do. Don't be ridiculous.
No, seriously. It's not like what you're used to. You know how to go to work, earn money, and buy what you need, but there's nothing you can physically do to get this life Jesus is offering you. You have to come at it from a totally different angle.
I'm not with you. What do you mean, another angle?
Well, all you need to do is believe that Jesus is God's son. It's like this. He died for the things we've done that are wrong, and we've all messed up. I certainly have, whether we meant to or not. Then God brought Jesus back to life as proof that God's forgiven us. Actually, that's what Easter's all about. The thing is, with this life that God offers, which starts any time now and can go on forever after we die, we want to do something to get it, but instead we just have to believe in Jesus and receive it in our heart, like a present or a gift.
Having responded well to what Jesus just said, they now challenge him. "Why should we believe you?" the crowd cry. "What miraculous sign will you give us so that we'll believe? Come on, Jesus, you've suggested that we should focus on the miracle or the supernatural rather than the natural, which is the bread our stomachs need. So what will you do to help us believe? You know, our forefathers saw Moses do bigger miracles than yours. Daily, for 40 years, he gave our people manna bread out there in the wilderness. That appeared from nothing and went on for all those years. Jesus, you've done it once, and you even had a few loaves as a starting point. Moses gave us bread from heaven. Jesus, you fed 5,000, but Moses fed a whole nation. So come on, give us a real whopper of a miracle, and then we'll believe in you." I'm sure we've all got some good stories here among us of being challenged when we've shared God with people. The Jews held a belief that the arrival of their long-awaited Messiah would be accompanied by the sending of manna bread again, that those small white wafers would reappear. Here in verses 30 and 31, they seem to want to believe and are asking him for help to do that. Jesus responds with the truth by unpacking the miracle of the manna in the wilderness that we can read about in Exodus chapter 16. And also, he responds with his miracle of feeding the 5,000. The bread of heaven, as the manna was known, was not provided by Moses as they thought. Instead, it was from the Father. And now, the bread of heaven, the giver of life, is a person standing before them, offering life to the world. Jesus points them away from Moses to his Father and himself and explains that the Father is still giving this bread today. In fact, the Greek word for gives in verse 32 is in the present tense, and this is very important. It tells us that God is still giving this life-giving bread today. It's still going on. So how will we get ready to share truth to those looking for it?
So God did this car thing for you. I think if he does that for me, I'll believe for sure. I hear what you're saying, but I'm just not really on board. I'd need God to prove to me who he is by doing some sort of miracle. Yeah, a miracle. Then I'll believe. That would do it. Actually, my grandparents once told me about this amazing thing that happened in their lives. They still love talking about this thing they call a miracle when my grandpa was unemployed but got a job in a way that was just weird and brilliant all at once. Yeah, if I saw a miracle, I'd probably believe.
So here's the thing, Ajay. You've heard and seen my miracle, and you just told me that your grandparents have experienced a miracle too. So here's what I think. Both of these things were done by someone I know as God the Father. He's everywhere and gets up to these things quite a bit. You can read about miracles in the Bible, and they still happen now. He does them through Jesus, like I was saying earlier, and he does them to bring real life to people's lives. This is the point of a miracle. It's about Jesus offering a real life to anyone who sees or receives that miracle. But actually, we better get to work. I've got another meeting in a minute.
Well, agreement pours in with verse 34. They say, from now on, give us this bread. Yes, please, the crowd cry out to him. Have you ever had a yes, please moment with someone who's wanting to know Jesus? Perhaps he has someone in mind for you to speak to about this, or maybe he wants you to continue helping this person further towards the cross. And in verse 35, we see the invitation. Jesus has food and drink for all those who will come to him and for those who will believe in him. He says, I am the bread of life. It's a profound claim and the first of seven I am statements in John's Gospel that you'll hear Susie expand on next week. Maintaining the conversational theme, Jesus invites people to come to him. He then takes the invitation deeper in verses 36 to 39, where he challenges them to realize that though he stands there with them, they're not actually doing very well in the area of believing in him or what he's saying. I think it's unlikely any of us would be this confronting with someone who wants to draw near to Jesus. Yet we find in these verses the need to challenge people to step out and believe, to think about ways in which God has revealed himself to them and ask them to decide what to do about this. As the passage ends in verse 40, we see Jesus loop back to what he told them in verse 27. It's the basics of the gospel. Everyone who believes in Jesus will receive eternal life. Well, how ready are we with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? How ready are we to unpack verse 40 with our friends, our family, and work colleagues to explain what it means in a personal way? Back to the office.
Hey, Janelle, have you got a minute? I'm supposed to be writing a report, but I can't get my head out of that conversation we had the other day. I think I want to know more about Jesus. I've never been interested before, but I really need a car, and you've got me wondering about a few things.
Oh, sure. I remember when I was first curious about Jesus. My life has never really been the same since, actually. I think finding out who he is and what he's done for me was the best thing that I've actually ever done. It's the most important thing, too. It's because if you come to Jesus in your heart and believe in him, he'll fill you in a spiritual way with everything you need and give you life forever with God. It's a pretty sweet deal.
Yeah, but did you have trouble with the believing bit?
Definitely. It can take some time to work through. You know what? Here's an idea. You could come with me to something called Alpha, which is where you can ask some of your questions, or we could meet up over coffee and have a chat. What do you think?
Yeah, cool.
Give them a clap. Thanks, Ajay and Janelle. And I'm unashamedly giving a plug to our Alpha that's coming up soon. Now, here's the thing. Janelle just did a ton of witnessing. Many of you will by now be thinking, Michelle, I couldn't possibly do that much. Well, that's completely okay. Janelle was simply mirroring something like what Jesus did in this passage. And if anyone sets the standard for evangelism, it's got to be him. The bar looks high, but don't be put off by that. We need to learn to just have a go, bit by bit, maybe sowing maybe reaping. One conversation at a time, one moment at a time, one person at a time. And John chapter 6 shows us that Jesus simply meets a need by feeding people and then makes an easy segue to discussing related spiritual issues. Also, bear in mind that a J representing the crowd was initiating everything that happened. Janelle was simply answering his questions. And this is what it looks like when God's in the conversation. There are times when we gently push on a door conversationally and it just keeps opening. We've all been created to evangelize differently. While we all need to pray for the lost as a starting point, beyond that, it will look different for all of us. For some of us, it's about giving that person who's looking for Jesus a lift to church, perhaps. For some, it's about being the one who leads them through a prayer of commitment. For some, it might be about sowing in conversations that last just a few minutes here and there. Or perhaps you might feel prompted to share a book with someone. For some, it's about walking a newly saved friend through the first year of a discipleship journey. But the big thing here is that we do all need to be involved in reaching out somehow. The Great Commission here over my head calls us to this task. We all need to ask the Lord what part he wants us to play. Jesus was in a private place after he fed the 5,000 and before this conversation began. Importantly, he prayed and then shared the gospel. Note that while these people want the life he's offering them, they're not yet saved by the end of today's passage. There's more to this process, and when Mark preaches in 2 weeks' time, you might be surprised to hear the outcome of this Capernaum meeting. Bit by bit, through John's gospel, Jesus is revealing who he is. Bit by bit, he's showing us how to reach those who don't know him with his love and his supernatural power in the midst of wherever he finds himself from day to day. This is what it looks like to step through your day and respond with the love of God to whoever he puts in your path. Jesus is not worried about popularity or political correctness. We need to clear out any fear of man that we might be carrying. He's simply concerned with love, truth, and the eternal destination of those in front of him. It's a message not everyone can cope with, and that's okay. Our job is simply to share God when an opportunity arises and let him work it all out. You actually can't fail once you realize it's all God's work and you're only playing a tiny role in it. Be encouraged to reach out. Verses 37 to 40 show us that God is calling people to himself. He's doing it today. People are coming to faith, but we all need to be involved. So how will you be involved? Who do you know that needs Jesus? I know there are people in this congregation who are doing an amazing job of responding to people and situations like Janelle was with a J. If their conversation caused you to cringe a bit, you might like to ask God to make you readier to speak out when opportunities arise. The Israelites grumbled over and over in the wilderness, and God responded in great mercy by sending them manna. He turned up. In verses 30 to 31 of today's passage, the grumbling starts up. It's a sign the people are ready to listen to God. It's a sign they want him. Who around you is grumbling at the moment? They may well be ready to hear the good news. So maybe have a Why Jesus book handy. Get your testimony ready to share. Offer to pray a simple prayer for someone who's going through a tragedy so that they can encounter God's beautiful presence. Ask God for words of knowledge everywhere you go so that you can speak prophetically into people's situations, like Jesus did in verse 26 when he told them why they were looking for him. He's modeling outreach to people who are interested in hearing what he's got to tell them. Speak to the interested ones. Most of all, love people. Be ready to love people. Be filled with the Spirit who was sent and who is available so that you would be empowered for this task. D.T. Niles said this: evangelism is just one hungry person telling another hungry person where to find bread. It's not as hard as it seems. Just love people and respond to them.